Thank you very much, Bonnie. Well, thank you for coming tonight. Sorry I'm late. I thought everything was going good, and then I got caught up at a bridge, and we sat there and waited. I didn't realize I was really late until we got about 4 minutes out of town. It's like, oh, it's late. So thank you for being patient, and I appreciate that. Open your Bibles, please, the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 16. Last week, we talked about the role of the Christian as being an ambassador. We talked a few weeks ago about the believer being flexible, and tonight we're going to look at one of the exhortations that Paul gives the Corinthians at the end of the book of 1 Corinthians on how the Christians behave, and we've titled this here as the Five Commands for the Christian Soldier. And a lot of the times that we look at the Christian life, love always comes to the surface. In fact, the word love is going to be used tonight as we talk about these things. But to be a good Christian, to be the Christian soldier, besides love and patience and all the characteristics that go along with love, of course, love is the ultimate, there are some things in this verse that help describe us as we live our Christian life. And that's what we're studying, the basics of Christian living, how to live the Christian life. And this is the five things that Paul leaves with the Corinthians after he writes them a fairly lengthy letter. Let's bow our heads, I'll pray, and we'll get started. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you for the word. We thank you for the chance to be here. Father, I ask that your word might penetrate our hearts tonight, that we might become more like you, that you might be able to instill in us the ability to live the Christian life right here, right now, at this time in history. Father, we thank you for these words, and again, ask that your spirit would open them for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Is this on? I got to learn how to figure that out. Okay, 1 Corinthians is a book. As we look at this, there are several things that happen in this book. The book begins with Paul addressing some issues within a church. And the congregation has begun to split into different factions as far as following different leadership. He talks about following Peter, following Apollos, and some very spiritual people say they say we follow Christ. He addresses that issue. He addresses the issue then of marriage and how to be married and live in a godly union. He addresses the issue of communion and church situations as how to behave in a church service. He addresses spiritual gifts, and sometimes they have taken their spiritual gifts and they begin to use them for their own glorification and different things like this. All the way through the book, he addresses all of these issues. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, looking in verse 13 as he's closing the book, he does something right here that he is familiar with, or they're familiar for doing, is as the book closes, he gives them an exhortation. Before he actually says goodbye and closes down, he almost stops and pauses and says, and tries to sum up everything on what they need to do. And he says this right here, chapter 16, verse 13. He says, "Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love." Those are all in the imperative. Imperative in the Greek, or as languages go, means it's a command. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. We talk about the Ten Commandments. We talk about the laws of God. Those are five imperative commands coming from the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church, and by way of the inspiration of Scripture to us, five commands on how the Christian is to live their life. Again, be on your guard. There's something to be afraid of. There's something to be cautious of. There's something to be concerned with that you're guarding against. It says, stand firm in the faith. So there's a position we're to hold. It deals with the faith that we're not supposed to let go of. Be men of courage. And there's an attitude of how the Christian is to live the life with courage. We'll talk about that. Be strong. And then finally, do everything in love. As you go through these imperatives, there's two forms on your notes you can see there. And the imperative comes across in two tenses, in the present tense or the aorist tense in the Greek. When it comes across in the present tense, it means it's a linear motion, it's a linear activity, meaning do this and do it always. Imperative means it's a command, you're supposed to do this. In the perfect, in the present, it means you're to start and then continue doing it and never stop. This becomes your practice, this becomes your habit. The other is the aorist, which means at a point in time, you do it at that point. All five of these are imperative, meaning they are commands, but besides that, they are in the present tense, meaning this is to be your mode of operation at all times. You are all times are to be in these five stances spiritually. You're to be on your guard. You're to be standing firm in your faith. You're to be courageous. You're to be strong. And you're to be doing everything in love. And so this is a very important thing that, again, the Christians are given. Let's look at the first one. I've got some things written down there about this first one. It means to be on your guard. It means to watch, to stay awake, to be alert, to watch vigilantly. It's something that comes up. Jesus uses this or refers to this at different places. And again, let's go there to Mark chapter 13, our first place here. There's three things I've got written down there where this is used, to be on your guard. And to be on your guard indicates that you have an enemy. The Christian can never forget that there is something, somebody, some force that is trying to destroy you. That force, we'll call it Satan, we call it evil, we call it the way of the world, we could call it the sin nature, the flesh. It's a manifestation of rebellion towards God. Remember, it has come against God. It actually is bold enough, if it's Satan and his attitude, it is actually bold enough to think that it can destroy God, that it can overthrow God. And then all of a sudden, you side up with God. You are now on God's side. You've become a believer. And you are now in the crosshairs of this enemy. If it be Satan, if it be the world, if it be the sin nature. And if it's bold enough to attack God, it is going to take a shot at you. So the Christian, the first thing he says right here, again, I don't want to play this down, but the last thing he's going to say, do everything in love. And a lot of times that becomes some kind of the escapism term for Christians. We just want to love. We just want to love. And it becomes meaningless. That means just be passive. Don't make any problems. Don't let anybody know you're here. Just kind of just fade away and be like a flower somewhere. But that's coming, and we'll put that in context. But the first thing that's mentioned here is if you start living that way and you forget that someone is trying to destroy you, some force that's number one goal is to wipe you out, you will get wiped out. Be on your guard at all times, not just when you see danger, but especially when you don't see danger. You know, we talk to military people, they say the most dangerous time is when you don't know where the enemy's at, when they're hiding and you can't see where they're at. In this case, that's the most dangerous time for us. About the time we think there's no problems, you got to remember, even though I don't feel problems, even though I don't feel in danger, the force of evil is still seeking me out. It's still after me. One of the things that changed my life when I was younger, back, oh, like 1984 or something like this, I was listening to a series of tapes by this individual, and I was a Christian. You know, I went to church, you know, periodically whenever, you know, it wasn't busy. And I was listening to these tapes, and amongst other things they said in this set of tapes, they says, the devil is trying to beat your spiritual, physical, financial, emotional brains out at all times. And you're spending 15 minutes a Sunday listening to the Word of God. Meaning Satan is 24/7 is after you. The world, the system is after you. Not because of who you are, but because they're at war. They're at an eternal war with Jesus Christ. The war began before you were here. The war began. The rebellion began before Genesis 1:3. Satan had already been cast out of heaven in a revolt towards God. And so this is not just a part-time activity. Satan is not just playing, you know, well, I hope I get a chance to live a little longer on the earth. They know, he and his angels know that they are playing for eternity. If they lose, they lose everything. So they're on this full time. But me, back then, you know, I 15-minute sermon on Sunday morning, and I was a good Christian. I was ready to go. It's kind of like 15 minutes a week is not being on your guard. 15 minutes a week is not going to cut it. Oh, you may cut it socially. You may fit in with the nominal Christians around the nation. But 15 minutes of changing your soul with the Word of God is not going to be enough to fight the forces of evil that are trying not just to destroy you, but your family, your community, your country, and ultimately the world as it shoots after God. 15 minutes, 20 minutes, it's like all of a sudden it's like, whoa, well maybe an hour would be, would an hour a week be enough? It's like, what do you need? All times be on your guard. And we see right here, Jesus using this, and there's I got three verses written down. Mark chapter 13, looking in verse 34. It says, it's like a man going away. He leaves in his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. This is Mark 13, verse 34 and 35. Therefore, he says, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. He comes suddenly. Now, this is the context of Jesus talking to you to be on your guard, to be alert now before he comes back. And what we may be putting in context here, what would get us distracted, the thing that would get us distracted and stop looking for his return is to get caught up in the world. And so that is the first enemy, is the world. The world, the flesh, and the devil are going to be the three enemies you're guarding against. The first thing you're guarding against, be on your guard at all times, is the world system. It's that system that lulls you to sleep. It's that system that tells you, you went to church last Sunday, you don't need to go this week. It's that tells you, go ahead and relax spiritually. There's a lot of things going on. Everything's going to be fine. It's the world. Whatever the world presents to you, it's going to lull you to sleep, and that's when you're going to be taken out. We're listening to Pilgrim's Progress, and we got that on audiobook. And as Pilgrim goes through and his wife follows in the story as it goes, or a Christiana, as they go, they have to go through this valley that lulls them to sleep. A great sleep comes over. And that's a classic picture of the world where just sit down, just relax, and it's all going to be okay. No, Christian, don't sit down. It's not going to be okay. You know what I'm saying? Oh, you're getting negative here. But it's like you are at war. We're soldiers left at war. And about the time we start thinking everything's going to be fine, it may be fine in the world system, but Satan would love to have everything just be fine. Just be fine. Just sit down. No problems here. Just wait until you go home to glory. Don't just sit. Don't you know, Satan, once you're saved, you're saved. Well, Satan can't steal your soul and drag you back to hell, but he can just pacify you. Go ahead. Sit down. Watch TV. You're going to heaven. Nothing to worry about. Meanwhile, he's doing his work. You're on your guard against the fact that he's trying to lull you to sleep. The world's trying to lull you to sleep. And Jesus says, stay awake, be alert, because I'm coming back. And that means while we're waiting, we're to be alert. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, please. First Peter chapter 5, looking in verse 8. Here's another classic example, and this deals directly with Satan. The first example I use right there out of Mark would be the world, where you get distracted in the ways of the world instead of being busy about the work of God. And the world is our enemy. Now, and when I say world, you remember from theology class, that's the cosmos. It's the world system. It's a system that's at enmity with God. But there is a being, there is a creature who is not part of the world per se. He's his own identity, his own person. It's the devil. He'll use the world, but the world in itself is in rebellion towards God. But now in chapter 5, 1 Peter verse 8, be self-controlled and alert. This is Peter now writing. Now remember, I'm quoting 1 Corinthians 16, 13, where Paul says it. We went back and Jesus says be alert. Now Peter is saying this, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's waiting for someone to let their guard down, to get caught in the world, get caught in the sin, to let him have an open door so he can wipe you out. Peter says, be self-controlled. We'll talk about self-control here later, but I will mention this as we go by. Self-control is that area in the middle between being overly excited or completely passive. It's in that area where you know how to respond. You understand when certain things happen, you're driving down the road, something happens real fast, and you get excited. Sometimes you make a bad decision because you didn't think clearly. You didn't maintain self-control. So things will happen that will cause you to get excited, but the self-controlled person will respond with self-control, not just in reaction to a tragedy or a sudden situation. The same thing is true on the other side. Self-controlled where you're just kind of non-caring, you're passive, just let things happen. A self-controlled person will be alert to things going around and won't be falling asleep. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone, anyone to devour. And you're one of them. He's seeking for you to be devoured. And so when Paul says, be on your guard, this is what he's referring to. Let's go one more time, go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, just another example here. Acts 20, looking through verses 27 through 30, 32. Acts chapter 20, this is Paul. He's taught in the city of Ephesus for 3 years. He's gone on a little further down into in his missionary trip up into Macedonia, down into Achaia, to Corinth. And now he's coming back by to the Ephesian leaders and is greeting them one more time as he leaves for Jerusalem. And he says to them, chapter 20 of Acts, verse 27, he's talking to the church leaders here. He says, "For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." Meaning, he says, for 3 years I've preached to you and I've explained it all to you. Then he says, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock." There it is again. Keep watch. Be alert. Be on your guard. Over yourselves and to all the flock, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. As a shepherd, right there, shepherd of your own soul, but a shepherd of a group of people or a congregation, or in this case, the Ephesian flock, the Ephesian church, because watching just like a shepherd. A shepherd not only leads the sheep to green pastures and gives them food and water, the shepherd is also watching for the enemy. He's watching for the wolves or watching for the lions that are coming or whatever, the thieves that are trying to take or kill the sheep. So the shepherd's not just passively standing on the hill watching, oh, pretty sheep. We got really pretty sheep here. These are nice sheep. Oh, they're so happy. Look, they're dancing, doing a little sheep dance or something. It's like, no. He knows where the sheep are located, but what's the shepherd doing? Instead of getting all fuzzy and warm about the sheep, he's worried about the sheep, knowing that there are people out there, there are animals out there that want to eat the sheep. That's basic shepherdry. Well, the same thing is true with a church leadership. Church leaders don't just stand around and go, oh, we got such a nice group of people. They're all so happy. They're all just dancing, singing little love songs about Jesus. It's like, wait a minute, there are forces that want to destroy this congregation. And so they'll be looking around, not picking fights, but realizing, do you think someone's trying to destroy this church? No, I know someone's trying to destroy this church. I know Satan's after this church. I know the world doesn't like this church. I know the forces of evil are upset with this church. Well, that's kind of negative. No, that's Bible. We are at odds with the way the system is working. The system is in rebellion towards God, and we're lifting up God's name and His ways here. So do you think there's enemies coming against the church? No, I don't. And you just keep watching the little happy sheep. Pretty soon all the sheep are gone. They got eaten. Whatever. But then he goes on and says, "The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which He bought with His own blood." Watch. "I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them." So Paul is telling the Ephesian elders, he's not telling them only, make sure you do everything in love and be caring and be concerned. He's saying, watch out, there are people coming to destroy this church. In fact, there are going to be people that will arise within the church, will try to destroy the church. Be alert. So the first thing Paul says here to the Corinthians, going back to 1 Corinthians 16, 13, he says, be on your guard. So the number one thing a Christian has to do of the five commands of the Christian soldier, the first one is be on your guard. You're not negative. You're not, you know, overly concerned. You're not in worry and doubt. We are in enemy territory. That's why last week we talked about being an ambassador. We are an ambassador sent here. This is not our homeland. We are on enemy territory. And there are people, forces here trying to destroy us. The next thing, stand firm in the faith. The next imperative in the present tense, which means stand firm in the faith now at all times, and that's a command. You have no other mode of operation. Be standing in your faith. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. "Now, brothers," Paul writes, "I want to remind you of the gospel I preach to you, which you have received and of which you have taken your stand." See, notice right there. Notice the word, have taken your stand. You've taken a stand. You have taken a stand on the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've taken a stand on the doctrines. We're learning, we're studying, we're growing, but you know what you believe. We know what the church stands for. We know what the apostolic doctrine is, and we have stepped up and says, we are taking our stand. This is the truth that we believe. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I have preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. Otherwise, if you do not stay standing firm, now listen, at the point of salvation, you believe in Jesus Christ, you are saved. The Spirit of God indwells you. But we're talking now about a mental warfare. We're talking now about your view, standing firm in the faith. The faith is this body of information that you've said you believe. This faith is the doctrines. This is a truth of which you've exchanged the ways and the philosophies of the world and says, that's false. This is the truth. Now, at a point in time when you believe in Jesus Christ, you are saved. You are eternally secure in Christ. But at any moment in time, you can begin to wander from that understanding. You can begin to doubt and wonder and start thinking about the ways of the world again. And you end up going from your secure place. We're not talking about losing your salvation, but of being a useful tool. It goes right back to what we said before, of falling asleep in this world, of going right back to this, back to the world. He says, by this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. Look over in verse 55 of that same chapter. He goes through in chapter 15, it's the resurrection chapter. And he talks about Jesus Christ being raised from the dead and the facts of it. He addresses the resurrection the rapture where we will all be resurrected. And as he goes through that doctrine of the resurrection which the Greeks or the Corinthians had begun to doubt because it didn't really make sense with their culture and their way of thinking, he goes through that whole thing after having begun by saying, you have taken your stand in this faith. He then spends chapter 15 describing that faith for him and ends up in verse 58 saying, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm in this faith, in this doctrine. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You may be in the planting season now. You may be planting the crop, sowing seeds, but there is a crop coming, at least in eternity. You may be on the harvest or the sowing season now, but harvest season is either coming in this time or in the age to come. But he tells them to stand firm. Now, as you look down on the notes right there, I wrote this down. It says, stand firm was the battle cry of the elite Roman soldier. Because when they were standing firm, that the idea was they've got territory they're in charge of. And when they dig their shields in, especially they'd have full, large shields. You may have seen, you know, different pictures or different movies or different, you know, signs of this. They had different shields. They had the small shield that they could carry, but they also had the big body shield that they'd plant down the ground, and they'd stand and hold firm. And one of their cries was, stand firm. Hold your ground. This is our territory. And right now, God has taken a stand in your soul. God has placed within you the Spirit of God, the Word of God. Now it's your job to protect that territory. Or if that is extended to your family, maybe there's people in your family that have now embraced Christ, embraced Christianity. It is now your job to protect that territory. Put down your shield. Take your stand. Don't give up the ground. And the elite Roman soldier was continually taking ground and taking his stand on ground. Same thing here in Audubon. You've taken a stand as a church. You're taking territory. For the benefit of society, for the benefit of the souls, you've taken ground, but make sure you stand your ground. Don't start backing up. Stand. How do you stand firm? Be aggressive, be loud, be obnoxious. No, stand firm in the faith. You stand in the faith and keep spreading the good news. It meant to hold your ground in the face of an enemy assault. Ephesians 6:10, let's go to Ephesians. This is a classic verse. Now, after we've mentioned the word stand, some of you may be in your concordances of your mind, be flipping through and finding, oh, I know a place where the word stand comes up a lot. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 14. I'm going to read this to you now. Because just like the Roman soldiers were to take a stand and hold the ground in the face of an enemy assault, so is the Christian. Not only are you to be on your guard against the enemy, you're to take territory from the enemy and then hold it. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, we're going to be reading down through verse 14 or so. Finally, as Paul concludes this book of Ephesians, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, and we'll come back and talk about this in a moment, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. There's the ideal again. The devil has got schemes. Going right back with that ideal of be on your guard. Why? Because the devil's got strategies. He's got a plan of attack for you and your life, on your family and your church. He's already got a plan. So be on your guard. Here it says, put on your full armor of God. Until you get the full armor of God, you're not going to be able to take a stand. Because when he attacks, it does you no good. Say, look, we're being attacked. Here comes the devil. It's like, no, you're supposed to fight back. You're supposed to be on your guard and know when he's coming. It does no good for the shepherd to holler, look, here comes the lions. We see him. Here they come. Run, run, sheep, run. You're supposed to fight the lion. So not only be on your guard and here comes the enemy, but now that you've found the enemy coming, what do? You engage the enemy. Put down the shield and take your stand. But don't take your stand without the armor of God. Take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual force of evil in the heavenly realms. One of the hard things about our battle, and I know we'd be much more serious about the battle if this wasn't true, is our battle is not really against things that we can see. That's where it manifests. But if we could just get a glimpse of right here, and again, I don't know if I really want to. It would scare me. I know it would scare me. I'm human. I don't even like to watch scary movies. But here it says, our battle against rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world. We're talking about demonic forces, fallen angels who are battling for their eternity against us. Against the powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. There is no doubt about it. That verse is talking about spiritual forces that are attacking, and we've got to fight against them. It doesn't say, now watch, it doesn't say, and pray and the Lord will come fight. It says, put on the armor of God. He's put you here. You are the soldier of Christ today. You are the one standing your ground. He gives you his armor. It's not, what does it mean? What do you think it means? The armor of the Lord, the armor of God. It means it's his armor. You're fighting the battle for him, but he gave you his armor. Don't fight this by yourself. Therefore, now here we go. Here's the armor. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. Notice the word full. Don't just put on, don't just grab your sword and run out to battle. You're going to need more than a sword. Or don't just put your helmet on and go into, a little, curl up like an ostrich or something. So that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. He says, so when you've got this plot of ground, this spiritual territory, here, finally, be on your guard, he's coming. Here he comes, here comes the enemy, the world, the flesh, the devil. Now take your stand, fight the fight, so that when you've fought the fight, when you've taken your stand, when he's gone, guess what? You're still standing. You've held your ground. So then it goes on, and let me read this again. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. That means engage in battle. And after you have done everything in that battle, to stand, to still be standing on your ground. Stand firm then. Now here's how you're going to stand. See the word stand three times in rapid succession right there. Stand, meaning here comes the battle, stand and hold your ground. And then after you've fought the battle, you've done everything, you're still standing. You were attacked, but you stood your ground. Then it says stand therefore, and here's how you're going to stand your ground. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. With the breastplate of righteousness. I'm going to read through this. And a lot of times you read this and it's just like, it sounds like a Sunday school lesson. You got the helmet, you got the breastplate of righteousness, you got the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, your feet fit with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. It's like poetry. It's like, what is that? It's the helmet of salvation. It's a breastplate. So I'm going to read through this and we're going to try and put some kind of explanation on this so you can say, oh, I understand that. And you can actually do it. I've heard people talk, they read through this. It's like, go put this stuff on. It's like, I'm a realist. I teach shop. It's like, put on the helmet of salvation. I've never seen a helmet of salvation. I mean, that doesn't do me any good. Well, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Hallelujah. Okay. But where is it? What is it? I don't know. Just do that kind of stuff. So let's get past the imagery. And Paul is communicating truths that we're to either do or not do. You're either doing this or you're not doing it. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So now he's shooting arrows at me. Not just arrows, arrows that are on fire he's shooting at me. I would like to know what those are. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers. Notice that, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. There it is again. And always keep on praying for the saints. So on your notes real quickly, because that's an entire series within itself, what those are. Right here, what we've got right here. Let's do it. The belt. The belt of truth is what is mentioned there early on, the first thing. The belt of truth refers to the truth of the Word of God. As you've heard said before, probably, they say that the Roman soldier's armor, the belt held everything together. Everything was either hung on the belt and held the uniform together. But the belt of truth is the Bible study. The belt of truth is the knowledge of the Word. If you don't have truth, listen, you can't just go out there and engage in battle with your own ideas. You've got to know, one, where the battle is. That's how we found out there was a battle. That's how we found out there was an enemy, is the truth tells you there's an enemy. The truth tells you he's going to be attacking. He's seeking someone to devour. And the truth says you're supposed to engage him in battle. My common sense says when the enemy attacks, run. But the Bible doesn't say when he attacks, you know, run the run of faith. You know, now, you don't run the run of faith running from the enemy. You stand in faith. Well, so anyway, you've got to know the truth. Next, the breastplate of righteousness. Now, I've heard a variety of teachings on this, but I have come to the conclusion that this breastplate of righteousness is not the justification by faith where you've been justified and made in the image of Christ righteous. I believe this breastplate of righteousness is how you live your life. You are righteous in Christ, but are you living righteously? Or as you're engaging in battle, are you living like the devil, or are you living righteously like Christ would have you live? So you've got to know the truth, and then the breastplate of righteousness that's going to protect you from the flaming arrows is going to be the breastplate of righteousness. Going on, the feet fit with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, or the sandals. That's your personal witness. That's the whole purpose of being here. That is how you take ground. You can't just be standing your ground, you know, in engaging in the battle without trying to advance. How do you advance the purpose of Christ? You share the gospel. You bring somebody else into the kingdom. You're not just holding your ground, but you're advancing. So the whole purpose for being here goes back to an ambassador. It's not just that you know the truth and you're standing your ground and you're going to make it. Is are you ready to tell the person next beside you that doesn't have the shield of faith, that doesn't have the helmet of salvation, hey, you know, we're being attacked right here, and ready at any time in the middle of a battle to share the gospel. That is our purpose. Your feet fit with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. The next thing, the shield of faith. I wrote down here, the daily trust in God for all provisions, all of your needs. Because Satan is shooting at you these flaming darts. These flaming darts can be a variety of things. They can be doubt. They can be false philosophies. They can be wrong ideas. They can be lies that are contrary to Scripture. He's shooting stuff. And your shield of faith, knowing that God has a plan, your attitude, your view of life that comes from the truth of the Word of God is now in your soul. And when you see this arrow of doubt, when you see this arrow coming at you, it's like, no, I know what God says. Your faith is in a truth that if you don't have faith, if you don't have that shield, those arrows of doubt are just going to penetrate you and wipe you out. You've got to know the truth. So the shield of faith is the fact that God is going to be able to take care of all of your needs, that you can stand and fight knowing He's with you and taking care of you. The helmet of salvation refers to salvation, obviously. And I made a card game a long time ago. It's a little game called Warrior. And I was teaching Sunday school. Somebody told me about it. I think it was 1986. I was teaching Sunday school down in Tulsa and tried to get the kids to pay attention. Made this little card game up. And we made the Warrior, Armor of God. We had to put it together. It's kind of a fun little game. We mass-produced it so all around the world. And yeah, we had 150 bookstores at one time in the nation here. But anyway, you had all these armor, piece of armor, the shield of faith and everything. And it came from the helmet of salvation. And you could lose, as you put this little puzzle together, as you're playing this card game, you might lose your shield of faith, or you may lose your breastplate of righteousness, and you have to put the breastplate of righteousness back in the pile, and instead you got a t-shirt, you know. Or you'd lose the shield of faith. Instead, you'd get like a yo-yo, you know. And so you could have these, we call it flesh man. And the kids like building flesh man more than like building the armor of God. Because it was, you know, it was funnier. But the one thing I didn't do was the helmet of salvation. I used to get phone calls. Yeah, we got the deck. We really like the game, but we don't have any funny hats. Because you had funny t-shirts, you had funny yo-yos, funny, had like a tennis racket, had boxer shorts, you know, had, you know, different types of things with feet. But we didn't have, had bare hairy legs instead of with the you know, the shin guards on like the Roman soldier. But we didn't have any funny hats. They wanted to, well, where's the funny heads? There aren't any. You know why? Because you can't lose your salvation. You see? Okay, I thought it was funny. But all around the nation, called, we need our funny hats. I said, well, there aren't any funny hats because you can't lose your salvation. Once you're saved, you're saved. So they could end up, the furthest flesh man could go in this card game is he'd have the helmet of salvation on and a t-shirt, a tennis racket, and a yo-yo with a pair of boxers on and then two hairy legs. It's like, well, that's why, again, yeah, that's the way some of us look. There, you're going to battle. You're saved, but the tennis racket and yo-yo ain't going to do a lot of good. But anyway, the helmet of salvation here, I believe, is the attitude that you know you're saved. You are a child of God. And then when you engage in battle, no matter what takes place, you are in the hands of God. You are secure. And knowing that is important. And finally, when it says the sword of the Spirit, which is interesting, I'm looking right here in verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, I want you to notice right there, we already talked about the belt of truth. And I said that was the word of God. That's the apostolic revelation, the word of God. But here it says again, that's the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The word is the word rhema, which means the spoken word, the word for the now. And notice what it's tied in with. The sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God. In other words, I have the apostolic doctrine, but God has also placed within me His Spirit. And His Spirit, of course, enlightens me and illuminates the Word of God so I can make application. But this rhema is the Spirit of God which is speaking and leading you. It may be in the illumination of the Word of God, but it is that direct revelation, if you would, of God speaking to you, not apostolic doctrine, but where are you supposed to be at and what are you supposed to be doing in this battle right now? You can quote a psalm and God maybe can bring that to light, but right now, what is your next move in this battle? The sword of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is fighting through you, and His sword that is fighting through you is His rhema, His spoken word to you at that time. Do you understand? We got a distinction between the written revelation and the illumination of this and the Spirit of God leading you directly. Now, a lot of people don't like that. They go, oh, well, don't. Fine. Then fight without the sword of the Spirit. Just fight with your belt of truth. It's like the belt of truth, this is your foundation. But as the Spirit of God illuminates us and brings us to life, what are you going to do with it right now? Well, you can't just go to Bible school and have someone tell you the 10 steps. You've got to know right now, and you'd better get direction quickly from the Spirit of God as He's leading and guiding you. Listen, Jesus placed the Spirit within us. What, just so we have a doctrine about the Spirit of God? He put the Spirit in us so that we would be empowered by the Spirit. And to be empowered by the Spirit, we've got to follow the Spirit. To follow the Spirit, we've got to have some idea of where He's taking us. At least the next step. And it says right here, take the helmet of salvation, which is your eternal security, and the sword of the Spirit. Well, what is the sword of the Spirit? Which is the rhema of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And the prayer is going to provide for us fellowship with God. It's going to provide guidance. And as we ask and request with all kinds, notice that right there, all kinds of prayers and requests. What do you need? Who needs what? What do you want God to do? Thanking Him and worshiping Him in fellowship. That's what it says right here. So far we've looked at, be on your guard, because the enemy is coming. Stand firm in the faith. Once you see the enemy, you need to engage in battle, not giving up your territory. How do you hold on to the territory of your soul, of your family, of your community? By putting on this armor of God. Know the Bible. Know the truth. The breastplate of righteousness. Live right. The next thing, the sandals. Always be ready to fulfill your purpose of sharing and spreading the gospel. the shield of faith, knowing God's promises for your provision right now, that you can trust God in the midst of the battle. The helmet of salvation, you have security with Jesus Christ. You are never going to be lost. And then He's placed His Spirit, and He's going to lead you and guide you in the midst of this battle. So when it talks, and then prayer, maintaining fellowship with all kinds of prayers. So what we're talking about is you've got the truth, that's the belt. You've living in righteousness, that's the breastplate of righteousness. Your sandals are, you are ready to fulfill God's purpose. The shield of faith of knowing God's promises, so you won't be distracted by doubt. The helmet is of security and Spirit of God's leadership. That is how you stand firm. When you've got those things, you can engage in battle and stand firm. Next, after be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage. Be men of courage. Now, is that not interesting? Right in the middle of this run of spiritual-like terminology, sounds real familiar. All of a sudden, be men of courage. This means to conduct oneself in a manly or courageous way. The word is common in the exhortations that we see in the ancient world. Even Aristotle uses this word to indicate the display of courage, and he used it to talk about that middle ground between fear and confidence. This word right here, be men of courage, going to dovetail along with the idea of being in self-control. Be men of courage. Courage has to have something to be afraid of. If there's nothing to be afraid of, you can't demonstrate courage. You can't say, I've got courage, when there's nothing to be courageous about. And so, between being in fear and being confident, you have the confidence, but that confidence has to come in contact with some kind of fear. And at that point, you choose to be courageous and face the situation. Aristotle used it that way, and that is what Paul's talking about here. The word also is used in the papyri in exhortation. For example, it's a quote from the papyri, that's the ancient writings around Egypt. Therefore, do not be faint-hearted, but be courageous as a man. Turn the page, and we've got some examples of this. For the Christian soldier, courage comes from knowing and having confidence in God and His plan. And Romans 8:28 gives us the confidence where it says, all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, and so you can have courage. We go through Acts and Ephesians, give us some examples of that, but let's go on to where it says, be strong, number four. The next one, strength in the spiritual life comes from three sources: control of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and genuine spiritual growth or edification. The combination of the Holy Spirit, the Word, and our spiritual edification is a display of power in our lives that is not of this world. If we go to 2 Timothy, we can see kind of these last two kind of tied together here. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, where God, or Paul through God, is going to give this instruction. I begin reading in verse 6, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, Paul tells Timothy. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. A spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. The word right there, I've got this in the notes for you. The word did not give us a spirit of timidity. It is not the word phobia from the Greek, which means a fear. It doesn't say He did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of timidity, which means to be a coward or to be timid. The idea there is in the middle of a situation, you don't know what to do. We talked about this a little bit earlier. You don't know what to do. Sometimes when a situation happens, I've got one of two reactions, and I'm sure you do too, is when something demands you respond right now. You either overreact or you become timid and you back away from a variety of situations. I'm thinking even social situations sometimes. And me and my wife talk about this. I don't want to say too much to be, talking bad about the birthday girl. But she has a tendency in a social situation of where there's a lot of focus and talk, and and she feels nervous. She starts to talk, and she talks fast, and she goes, I got nervous. I started talking. Well, me, when I get in a social situation and I feel like pressure, I just fall in that Bible verse that says, even a fool is thought wise if he keeps his mouth shut. I just disappear. And so both of those, well, which is right? Neither one is self-control. Neither one is doing this right here. It's having that spirit of timidity, spirit of fear, if you would, as it's not exactly the Greek word. But if when it's, and that's just a social situation, whatever it is, you overreact. And you, what are you talking about? I don't know. I'm just nervous, so I'm talking. Or here's a situation to respond. I don't know what to do, so I don't do anything. The godly person, as they follow this right here of being courageous and being strong, as he's telling Timothy here, is to know what to do, of having self-control, so that when you're in a social situation or whatever the situation, you maintain control. Now watch. This is where concentration and understanding of God's Word is very important. If you have an understanding of Jesus Christ, the doctrine, we may get into this, the concept of it, but I sum it up real quickly. It's the thought of the celebrityship of Jesus Christ. When you are impressed with Jesus Christ, when you're impressed with the kingdom of God, everything else fades away. And so when you're thrown into a social situation or you're thrown into a time where you've got to react, if that thing becomes bigger than Jesus Christ, you lose control. And you may be overreact or you may become timid. But he did not give us the spirit. He gave us the spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline or self-control. So that whatever the situation you find yourself in, if you've got Jesus Christ front and center, you're not going to be intimidated by a social situation and talk too much. You'll say what's right. You're going to be in control of your thinking. Or in a social situation and just back up. I don't know what to say. Instead, because you've got the celebrityship of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is front and center, you have the opportunity now to control yourself and allow the Spirit of God to work through you. When you start running, when you start overreacting, the Spirit of God just goes, we'll just wait until you get back in control. Do you understand what I'm saying? When you're overreacting, the Spirit of God, it's like, I want you to say, oh, never mind, you're out of control. Or if you're intimidated, you back up and the Spirit of God says, well, say that. It's like, man, never mind, you can't move. But if we can maintain right here, verse 7, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, of being a coward or being overcome by the situation, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. And that's the things that we see right here is, as Paul's telling us right here, to be strong and be in control of the Spirit of God. And number one thing we can do is make sure that we have the Word of God and we're focused on the Word of God, so when these situations come about, we're allowed to walk in the strength that God's given to us. And the last thing, very quickly, he says, do everything in love. So as we go through this, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage. Know that you have something to be afraid of, but step out and face it. But as you face it, you're going to have to be strong. Because if you face something and you become intimidated by it, you're going to overreact, you're going to underreact, but you're going to have to be a man of courage and step up and face the fear. But at the same time, while you're facing the fear, maintain concentration on Jesus Christ so that you can be strong and do the right thing, as he tells Timothy. And then last thing, finally, do everything in love. And notice the word everything. And I began by saying in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, there are several things that have been addressed. I've got A through G written down right there. He's addressed quarrels within the church in the name of leaders. Their attitude towards him, many of them have rejected Paul. They have had lawsuits within the church. Husband and wife relationships. The abuse of weak in regards to scriptural knowledge. We talked about that where at one time where if someone knows more, they begin to override their knowledge and oppress different people, and they become, you know, get into legalism and all kinds of stuff. And not to, the people that are growing in your faith, do not be oppressive to those that are growing in the faith. They were in Corinth. The people that knew more were oppressive to those who knew less. Abuse the have-nots or the poor. So that spiritual oppression translated into physical oppression, so that those that had wealth were oppressing those that were poor or were separating themselves from the poor. Meaning they had the separation of the spiritual mature and the spiritually growing. They had a separation from the financially wealthy to those that were financially poor. All these things. And the last thing, with the spiritual gifts, the failure to edify the church in worship by properly using the spiritual gifts. So Paul now, after addressing those things, when he says everything, you've got to think that he has in mind the situations he's just addressed to them. There's situations in the church, there's situations in their home life, there's situations in their private life between believers, and there's situations with their spiritual gifts. He says, do everything, and includes those things and more, do everything in love. And love, if we got to go to 1 Corinthians, of course, please. 1 Corinthians 13, you know that. 1 Corinthians 13, do everything in love. You've got to be strong. You've got to be courageous. You've got to be on your guard. You've got to stand firm in the faith. But if all of these things, as you're fighting the battle, as you're looking out for the enemy, as you're being courageous, as you're being strong and letting God work through, you're maintaining concentration on Jesus Christ and allowing God to work through you, what you do and what you say, knowing the right thing to do at the right time, being able to demonstrate the wisdom God's given you, as you're doing all those things, it's all got to be done in love. And here it says right here, love is patient. And I'm in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, verse 4. This describes love for us. We're going to spend just a moment on this very quickly. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. Once you start becoming envious, once you start boasting, especially in spiritual matters, love's out the window, and all those other things begin to deteriorate. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. You can just see within that the whole concept of self-control, of discipline, of focused on Jesus Christ. And when you're focused on Jesus Christ, these other things that become distractions, you let them go. They just fall. But what about anger? I'm not angry. Why? Because you're so mature? No, because I'm focused on Jesus Christ. I'm fighting a battle here. I'm staying firm in my faith, and I don't have time to get caught up in this. It goes on, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always, now listen, when it says always trust, that doesn't mean it's always naive. I mean, we just got to be on your guard, but always trust everybody. No, be on your guard is saying, watch out. There's enemies out there. So when it says always trust, that doesn't mean you let your guard down. Always trust, always hopes, always perseveres. Meaning in that sense, you're always looking and hoping and trying to work things out, knowing there's an enemy. We know there's an enemy, but we know that where the gospel goes, things change. When the gospel reaches a person's heart, they change. When the gospel reaches a nation, the nation changes. Society, history has shown that. Of where the gospel goes forth, things change. And so we're always trusting, always hoping, knowing that when the gospel makes its penetration, things will be better. But right now, it's not. So you're going, but always ready to advance the gospel. Always hopes, always perseveres. And here it is, love never fails. And we've got written down on the bottom of the notes, and we're about done. Love is these things. Of all the things that love does, the scripture describes these things right here very quickly. Love is the greatest virtue and the greatest strength. We know that from the end of 1 Corinthians, says, and now these three, 1 Corinthians 13, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these, of all these virtues, is love. But it's also the greatest strength, because it says love never fails. Love never fails. So it's the greatest virtue, it's the greatest strength. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7, it's the source of our salvation. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 15, it's the proper stimulus for service. If you're operating with a spiritual gift, if you're operating in service to the body of Christ, to the world, if you're out with a ministry in your daily life trying to reach people, advance the gospel, your motivation has to be love. It goes on, the pinnacle of growth. 2 Peter chapter 1 starts off talking about knowledge. Add to your knowledge virtue, and add to virtue, add to, you know, brotherly love, add to all these things, with the final one being, as you grow as a Christian, the ultimate final pinnacle is agape, is love. The final point of growth is agape. And the greatest witness, when we reach that, Jesus says to his disciples, the world will know you're different. The world will see, and they'll know him when they see love. When the church is operating in love, again, stop right there. When they see a group of people walking in this kind of power that we're talking about, working together, striving together, not letting little things distract them. We're not talking about, you know, not fighting a fight. We're not talking about not being on guard. We're not talking about a big mushy group of people. But when the world see, let's go read that verse. That's a great verse. This is almost like a prophetic verse, and we will be done. I haven't said we will be done before. I've just said we're getting close to being done. John chapter 13, verse 34. It says here, A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. When they see that love, when they see that demonstration, again, that love is not the fuzzy, lay down and give up type of love. It's a group of people that are guarding, they're standing their ground, they're being strong, they're being courageous, but they're doing it for the benefit of other people. When they begin to see that a group of people can unite together, work together, overlooking the differences, overlooking the little things that could distract them, but still striving towards the goal, the world will see this is different. And this is going to happen. The world is going to see this, yet in the church, as the church continues to grow, the world will see these things come to pass. So if these things that we've seen right here, I'll read it one more time and we are quitting. Be on your guard, and firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong, and do everything in love. If you want something to know how to guide your life, those are five things. They're in the imperative and they're in the present tense, meaning they're a command and they're to do this all the time. You're always on your guard. You're always standing, fighting the fight. You're always being courageous, knowing there's something to fear, but I've got to move forward. You're going to be strong, knowing the right thing to do, the right thing to say, because you're focused on Jesus Christ. You're not going to be distracted by the world and get overreacting or be timid and falling away, but always have the wisdom and be able to execute the wisdom. And then in all those things you're doing it in love for the benefit of other people, not holding things against people, not being angry, not getting caught up in these things, but always continuing to do what God's called us to do. That is what He commands the 1 Corinthians. Those are the five commands of the Christian soldier, five ways to live the Christian life. I'll pray, and then we'll be dismissed. If you have any questions, please feel free to ask them, or if you have any additional comments, we would appreciate it. Father, we do thank You for Your Word and ask that we may hear and understand it. We ask that we would be people just like this, that we'd engage in this, that we'd allow this to be part of our lifestyles. We thank You for giving us the power to be men of courage, for giving us the power to walk in love. We thank You for letting us know there's an enemy and giving us the ability to stand firm in our faith. Father, we ask that we may use the tools You've given to us to advance Your gospel and to be pleasing to You at this time in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Questions? Comments? Thank you so much for being here.